is the last.
He gave them the land of heritage fair, the nations that dwelt in wickedness there. He drove out before them with great overthrow, and gave to his people the tents of the foe.
Let's pray together before we read from God's word. Let's pray. Grant, O Lord, that the course of this world may be peaceably governed by your providence, and that your church may joyfully serve you in confidence and serenity through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson begins in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. And if you're wondering, didn't we read that the last two Sundays? I think the answer is yes. I'm going to read it a third time. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, and then we're going to read a few verses out of Proverbs 24. Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, verse 1. The scripture says, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So God's word, God's law is to permeate our life, in home, out of home, permeate what we do with our hands, permeate what we think, what we see. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 24. And the first four verses. The scripture says, "Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their heart devises violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking. Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches." These are the words of God. Thanks be to God. This theme of "by wisdom a house is built," we're going to carry that theme now on into the rest of the scripture readings. Going to Hebrews, our lesson from the epistles. Hebrews chapter 3. In the first six verses, and also verse 14. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one who has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who has built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." And verse 14, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Before we read the gospel, let's take our red psalter again. and sing about household building. Psalm 128b. And we say,
yes.
The gospel reading. We're going to actually start in Matthew chapter 7, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and read where Jesus speaks about house building. And then we'll also read one verse out of Matthew chapter 10. Please stand for the reading of the good news of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Jesus says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And then a verse out of Matthew 13, verse 52. One of the parables of Christ. Jesus said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Father, we do praise you for Jesus Christ, the house builder, the owner, the son of the house, faithful in all of his house, our advocate, our priest of our confession. We pray, Father, you would teach us even now from your word about the house, your house, the house you've built for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. First off, I'd like to say thanks, my gratitude to Shane and Luis last week and serving faithfully, word and sacrament. And I just am so pleased that God has put these two men in our contact, in our midst. They're just great answers to prayer as far as I'm concerned for this congregation, and very appreciative of their ministry. 2 weeks ago, I did a sermon on marriage, and I said this week I would do one on family living, and Lord willing, next week on child rearing. What's interesting, when you look into the scripture, starting with the Old Testament, the Hebrew there, If you look up a word family or families in your concordance and go to those scriptures in the Old Testament, you'll often find that the passage is referring to a unit that's much bigger than what we think of as family. Usually the word family or families in the Old Testament is the idea of a clan or tribe, like the 12 tribes of Israel, or multiple generations. The sins of the father we pass to the third and fourth generations. We even read there in Deuteronomy 6, keep my commandments so that blessing can come upon you and on your son and on your grandson. So generations. Some Bible translations do use the word home, but it's used rather infrequently. In the New King James, you can find the word home in 1 Timothy 5:4, talking about if a woman, a widow, has been faithful in showing hospitality in her home. And yet, that same translation of home, by other translations, like the New American Standard, uses the word family, but the literal translation would be house. She's been faithful in the house. Our idea of a house is a structure that's built to contain, be a dwelling for families or individuals. But God's word speaks of house as the people that dwell in a building. And yet at the same time, the scripture also talks about the house being built or the household being built. For instance, Ruth chapter 4, verse 11, like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. So this morning we are going to look at God's word on the subject of family living. That was a topic that was asked by the congregation to have some teaching on, family living. But we're going to look at it not from our terms, but from more of a biblical language, building a Christ-centered house. Building a Christ-centered house. And using that same metaphor, then we want to know God's plan. He's the designer, he's the architect of the house. What does he say needs to be done to build a Christ-centered house? That is, what should we be involved in family life? What should we be involved in as Christians, as family living? How do we have a Christian house, a Christian home, a Christian household? So, like I said, 2 weeks ago we looked at marriage. And we looked at marriage from marriage in living in the life of the Trinity, marriage living in the life of the church, marriage living in the gospel, and how marriage should reflect the triune God, marriage should reflect the church who's been redeemed by our Lord, how marriage should reflect the glorious gospel. Well, as those things are true of marriage, those things are also true of those who are a house, who confess and believe Jesus Christ. So as we began 2 weeks ago with the theology of marriage, before we looked at applications, we're going to do that again this morning, and that's why we have as our first point, creed. What is it we should believe? What is it we confess that we believe about a Christ-centered house? And then we're going to look at deeds, you know, the things, the activities, the applications that come from that. Our creed should be a Christ-centered house is built and owned by the triune God. A Christ-centered house is built by God. A Christ-centered house is owned by God. So when we read in Ruth chapter 4, verse 11, that Rachel and Leah are said to have built the house of Israel, that's looking at it in a more narrow perspective. That's talking about childbearing. Rachel and Leah being the wives of Jacob, and then with their two handmaids, because they were competing to have attention with Jacob, and he took them as wives of concubinage. But those four women, that's where we get the 12 tribes of Israel. And so they built the house of Israel through childbearing. But that's not the starting point of how a Christ-centered house is built. The starting point, the foundation, is found in Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. And of course, in that little short psalm, it goes on and talks about how children are a blessing of the Lord, a heritage of the Lord, the fruit of the womb is a reward, and so forth. But the key point, the creed, is unless the Lord build the house. Or as Psalm 24, verse 3 says, through wisdom a house is built. Or as we read in Hebrews 3, 4, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. God builds, God owns. He owns all. That should be our creed. That's what we're to believe. And that reflects on our families, our households. The deeds, things we do, or family living, those are things God intends for us to do in this God-built house called a family or household. That's what image bearers, his image bearers, living in these structures that we call family, whether it be it might be just one or two people, might be father, mother, children, grandparents, might be uncles and aunts, but we gain that from understanding first that God builds the house. We want him to be the builder of our home. Now, generally speaking, as much as lies within us, we should always be striving for the peace of God in our families. Like-mindedness, that's a duty of Christians in Philippians 2. Like-mindedness in this house, like-mindedness in our family houses, just like the triune God is like-minded. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are not in conflict with one another. They're like-minded. They're one. And so we ought to be. But it doesn't always work out that way. In Matthew chapter 10, and in verse 36, when Jesus is teaching his disciples what it's going to be like to be a follower of him, he says, just so you know, I didn't just come to bring peace on the earth. I also brought a sword. And the sword goes against a father and a daughter, a mother and a daughter-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. That's a hard saying. But that sometimes happens. And we need to accept that and understand that and live according to God's word in those things as well. Every house is made up of sinners. That goes without saying. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So every household represented here in this congregation, every household in all the world is made up of sinners. Sin is an enemy to like-mindedness. Sin is an enemy to the peace of God ruling in that house. Sin is an enemy to a harmonious home. And so a simple application based on the fact that this is God's house and he's built it, we're to be striving to be like God, like-minded, we need to keep short accounts in the house. In other words, don't let the dirty dishes pile up all around you. We need to use the words, maybe the thoughts from John 13. We need, as believers, regular John 13 foot washing. Remember how the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he first had the supper with the disciples and he lays aside his robe, girds himself with a towel, goes around washing the feet of the disciple. And we say, okay, we need to be humble. Yes, we do. But that's not the full lesson of that foot washing. He comes to Peter. Peter says, well, Jesus, you're not washing my feet. Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Well, Lord, give me a bath. No, Peter, you don't need a bath. You're already clean, but not all of you, because he knew who would betray him. But you need your feet washed. We've been made clean. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, your sins have been atoned for. You've been justified and declared righteous before God. But we still walk around this life with the body of sin. We still do sin. We need our feet regularly washed. And in the home, in the house that God builds, putting people together, we need this humility of confessing our sins that we commit against one another. We need to confess those humbly to one another and keep short accounts if we're going to be living like-minded lives like our triune God. And along with that, asking forgiveness of our fellow members in the house, we need to practice good communication. Why don't you turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll start at verse 24, where Paul tells us as saints to put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The fact, the creed is that we are a new creature in Christ. The deed, the application is now put it on. Now live like it. Here's some ways to do that. Verse 25 of Ephesians 4. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Of course, our closest neighbors are those in the house that we live in, our household. Speak truth with your neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin, Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't give place to the devil. Unrighteous anger frequently comes out in unrighteous words. Unrighteous words breaks the like-mindedness and the peace of God in our homes. But that's not all Paul says. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. God builds the house. We're not supposed to be tearing it down with our words. We're supposed to be using good words that builds up, an edifice, building it up. Why? That it may impart grace to the hearers. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And so let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and it's connected with evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. And here's what we should be doing, being kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. The scripture says it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. James tells us it's the little member of our body, the tongue, that can defile the whole body and set on fire the course of nature. So if our tongue is so flammable that it can create a forest fire, how much more destruction can it do in a smaller sense, small defiling words in the house, the household that God has built? Husband, wife, children, and so forth. And so we need to be careful about the things we say, and also we need to be careful about the things we neglect to say, where we neglect to speak words of kindness and encouragement and thankfulness. Sometimes, maybe you've heard it said, maybe you've said it to children or such, but you might say, well, you wouldn't speak that way if Jesus were here. But he is here. If you name the name of Christ, if you profess Christ as your Savior, he's in the house. He's the builder of the house. He owns it. He's there. He hears. He knows. He sees. And we need to remember that. He's ever present with us. God doesn't make mistakes in the house he builds, the households. Sometimes a spouse, you know, things have gotten out of sort. They haven't kept short accounts. And one of the spouses, maybe it's the man, maybe it's the woman, thinks, hey, I married wrong. I married Susie, not God's will. I have married wrong. Well, it's possible that you could marry wrong. One thing the scripture tells us is that a Christian should not marry an unbeliever. So if a Christian knowingly marries an unbeliever, we could say, yeah, they married wrong. But that doesn't change the reality that there's a true marriage there. And so then you need to apply God's word that speaks even in that situation. God doesn't make mistakes. We sin, but God doesn't make mistakes. Sometimes a child, maybe this has been you, thinks they've been wronged in life. God, you know, dealt the wrong deck of cards. Why do I have these parents? Why do I have these siblings? Why don't I have a sibling? And we think we've been wronged in these things, but God builds the house. And we need to accept his design in the house he builds. We need to accept unchangeables that he's designed in our life, including our parents. We don't choose our parents. God gives us, we're born into that family. That's God's design. We need to accept that. The siblings that we have or not don't have, that's God's design. We need to accept that. One that's being totally rejected today is gender. God's the one who determines whether we're male or female. We need to accept that. God determines the time in history we're born. Mordecai said to Esther, who knows if it weren't for this time you were born? God has determined that. We need to accept our time. And I wish I was born in the golden age. God wants you at this time. We need to accept the nationality and all these different things that we have no power over. We need to accept those as God's design. He's the master builder. He's the master designer. Before we move on to the second point, I'd like you to turn to Hebrews 3. We read from in our scripture reading. But Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 6. And I want to read it again and listen to this, the language here about this house building and ownership. Hebrews 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him. faithful to the Father, who appointed him, who appointed Jesus, as Moses also was faithful in all of God's house. For this one, Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. He's the greater Moses. He's the greater lawgiver. He's the perfect Moses. So Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. God's the builder of the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Verse 1 talks about how we become partakers. We saw that word last 2 weeks ago. Paul uses it throughout 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, how we are partakers. And then his passage closes over in verse 14, we become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. By being in Christ, by having our faith in Christ, by being baptized into Christ, we partake of him by grace through faith. And when we partake of Christ, if we are in Christ, we become servants in his house, like Moses. But not only that, we become children. We can call God Abba Father. He adopts us. But not only that, we become heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So we're servants, we're children, we're heirs in his house. And then he builds houses for us. I remember a message that Reverend Del Dykema gave years ago. It was John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And as a child growing up in the church, I used to think Jesus went to heaven to build us these beautiful, glorious mansions. And I was looking forward to one. But Reverend Del made the point that that mansion he's building is us. He's working on us. He's sanctifying us. He dwells in us. He's making us mansions. He's building us households. He's making us a temple, a beautiful, glorious bride to inhabit and dwell. Well, Moses was a faithful servant. Jesus was a faithful son in this house. And being children of the Heavenly Father and joint heirs with Christ and being elevated to such high position to serve in God's house and then these houses he builds for us, our families, it doesn't mean then we get to boss others around, that we get to take advantage of the weaker one in the house, that we can take advantage of house privileges. We are made partakers of the heavenly calling. We're made partakers of Christ that we could be faithful stewards. Moses was faithful. Jesus was faithful. That's why we've been made members of this house. That's why God's building us houses, so we can learn to be faithful stewards of what God has entrusted to us. And that requires lots of wisdom. And that's why Proverbs 24, verse 3 says, by wisdom a house is built. And what is wisdom? It's thinking like God thinks. Where do we get wisdom? Wisdom comes from God. Proverbs 8 says, the Lord possessed wisdom before his works of old, before there was ever an earth. Wisdom was beside the Lord as a master craftsman. That's what it says in Proverbs 8, at the creation of the universe. And if that's so, and it was so, then how much more do we need God's wisdom in maintaining the houses he's built for us, our households, family living? And we're told where to find wisdom. If fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. In Proverbs 8, wisdom's personified. It's understood to be a reference to the Son of God himself, Jesus, the wisdom of God. And so we need Christ in us. And we need to be in him to be a Christ-centered house, a Christ-centered family. We need this creed, this good confession that he's the builder of this house. Can't do it alone. And we need to live on that confession that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God's raised him from the dead, and we serve him, and we need salvation in him and by him and from him. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. That's the foundation of good Christian family living. That should be our creed. Let's go to the deeds. A Christ-centered house or family living is involved in doing certain things. We've commented on a few things already. Regular confession of sin, humility, and so forth. But certain things that a family, a Christian house should look like and be doing. Creed leads to deeds. Faith leads to faithfulness. For faith without works is dead. So in our God-built house or households, there are things God intends for us to be doing. And those are those five words listed there. First off, a Christian home should be a worship center. As we read in Deuteronomy 6, Christ should permeate our thoughts. When we're sitting in our structures, our homes, when we go out the way, when we rise up, when we lie down, whatever we do, whatever we think, it's on our doorposts. Christ should just permeate our thoughts. Now, worship in the home is frequently worked out formally, regularly, is what we call having private and family worship, or private and family devotions. And I would commend to you, in the Westminster Standards, the directory for family worship. Many Christians only, or many Reformed, know of the Confession of Faith and the Large and Shorter Catechism, but that Westminster Assembly put together a whole lot of other things. A directory for public worship, a national covenant, but also a directory for family worship. And the first paragraph of that directory for family worship reads this way. Besides the public worship and congregations mercifully established in this land in great purity, it is expedient and necessary that secret worship of each person alone and private, and then worship of families, be pressed and set up, that with national reformation, the profession of power, the profession and power of godliness, both personal and domestic, may be advanced. We've been talking off and on for weeks and months now how we need true reformation in the church and true revival in this land. We are in a very, very bad place nationally, ecclesiastically. But these men back in the 1600s understood there needs to be pure public worship of the congregation. There needs to be pure private worship of individuals and pure worship in the families that will aid and assist in national reformation. The profession and power of godliness. We want to be doing that. And so a home should be a place of worship. There are scriptural examples of private worship, lots of them. Simple one is just opening up the Psalms. Many times, David just personally is crying out to God in prayer, praising God, singing, weeping, but we see his private devotions. He wrote in Psalm 55, verse 17, morning, evening, and at noon, will I lift my voice to you. And it seems like a man many years later, Daniel, a young man taken into captivity, lived by that model. Because when he was an old man, and was elevated to great position in the Mede and Persian Empire, his underlords, those who were beneath him, were jealous. We got to get this Daniel out of the way. We can get him because of his prayer life. Because he's so consistent and so regular. And so sure enough, they wrote that law and Darius signs it. And we read in Daniel 6, verse 10, that as was his custom, Daniel went to his home, morning, evening, and noon, opened his windows and prayed towards Jerusalem. That's the kind of thing we need to have in our homes. Joshua, we read Joshua 24, verse 15. He set that declaration, choose you this day whom you'll serve. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Serve is a very broad word that includes worship. It's a worshipful word. It's first used in Genesis 2. About before man made, God made man to till the ground. That word till is the word serve. And then later we read that God put man in the garden to tend the garden. Cultivate it. That's that word serve. Worship. And so we need to be of that mind in our homes, our families. We should be doing all of our work, our services unto the Lord. But that won't happen if we're not communing with God. So family worship is best as a set time of the day or an hour when the family convenes. Often it's around a meal table and we pray and we praise God. We read the scripture. We can catechize. We can explain in a clear way what God intends for us as people. That doesn't replace the Lord's Day service. It enhances it. Children learn that this is part of life. Reading God's word, praying, singing. So it should be a worship center. A Christian house should also be a training center. It should be a confessional and an evangelical house. That means the family needs to know what it believes and why. That responsibility lies with the household head. And again, Deuteronomy 6 alludes to this. Fathers, you need to be teaching your children, your family, your house, the laws of God. Another way we sang this in Psalm 78, we train by telling stories. You can read the wonderful stories of God's word, and I'd encourage you to do that, but you can also tell them to your children. And children love stories. Bedtime stories, daytime stories, morning stories. Tell them the story. And that's what they were told there in Psalm 78. Tell them the stories that happened to their fathers of old. Storytelling is part of training. Catechistical training is part of it. But it doesn't have to be just once a day around the meal table. Like it says in Deuteronomy 6, do it when you're sitting down, lying down, do it when you're going up. Do it everywhere. Who made you, sonny? God made me. You can do it in the car, driving to the store. You can do it going to bed at night. Make it a part of life. Everywhere. We could point to God. He should be in our meditation. It should govern the works of our hands and all those things. The home as a training center might involve homeschooling. It could include a Christian school, but whether you homeschool or Christian school, the home is still the primary training center. The parents are still the primary trainers. Train up the child in the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So we say, well, that's what the children are supposed to do. But how are the children going to learn how to obey and honor? They're supposed to learn it from parents who obey and honor. Children are imitators of their parents, and we're called to imitate God as beloved children. We need to show children that we obey those over us. We obey our elders. We obey the magistrates. We are obedient to God's word. We honor those whom God tells us to honor. And then they see that by example. Because if we don't obey and honor as we ought, and then we tell Johnny over here, I want you to obey and honor, that's where we go to the next verse in Ephesians. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Well, you will be doing that because of your hypocrisy. So you have to live it before the children, and living it is a part of training it. We don't want to exasperate our children. We want to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the word there is paideia and nuthesis. And so it's this word of discipline, discipling, and admonishing gently of the Lord. And I would encourage you parents to teach your children God's law, as we're told in Deuteronomy 6. But give them lots of gospel. The law brings us to a knowledge of sin. The law shows us the righteousness of Christ, but then we need the gospel because we don't want legalists. We want children who grow up embracing the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't do this, but he's done it for us. We want to make disciples of our children. We're commanded to in the Great Commission. You don't disciple nations by not discipling your families, your households. Teach them these things. And by the way, whether you are a household of one, or a household of two, or a household of five, or 10, or whatever, 2 Peter 3:18 says we're all to be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So read the Bible. Listen to the Bible. Read good Christian books. Read the classics. Disciple others. Faithful men teaching others. Older women teaching younger women. We're never too old to learn. A Christian house should be a worship center, a training center, and it should be a hospitality center. If you start in the book of Genesis and just think about this, you see hospitality demonstrated over and over. Abraham, demonstrated hospitality. Lot did as well. Uncle Laban, even though he was often a jerk, he showed hospitality. Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses. Manoah, the father of Samson. There's an old man in the book of Judges 19 who showed hospitality to a Levite. The Shunammite woman shows hospitality to Elisha. Lydia shows hospitality. The Philippian jailer shows hospitality. Publius shows hospitality. Saints use their homes to give shelter and food and care to other saints and strangers, and sometimes angels unaware, and sometimes to Christ himself. In Job chapter 31, verse 32, Job's statement is, "But no sojourner had to lodge in the street, for I have opened my doors to the traveler." That's hospitality. Isaiah 58, verse 7 says, "Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh." When we see one of our own kind. Now, opportunities abounded for the apostolic church in the days of the apostles. Opportunities abounded for them to practice hospitality in their households, because there was great persecution from the Judaizers and from pagan Gentiles. And so Christians would be moving or fleeing from places they had called home to places unknown. And so then the apostles wrote these words, Romans 12, 13, "Let love be without hypocrisy, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." And the very next statement is, "Bless those who persecute you." So hospitality was in the context of the persecution going on. And then Paul instructs the officers, elders, in 1 Timothy 3:2 and Titus 1:8, that they are to be known for their hospitality. Widows who are going to be set on the widows list. 1 Timothy 5:10, were to set an example of being hospitable, using their homes to care for others. Hebrews 13:2, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels." And the next statement is, "Remember the prisoners." What prisoners? He's not talking about criminals. He's talking about saints who've been arrested and thrown into jail for being a Christian. Again, the context of persecution. 1 Peter 4:9, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." What's that doing there? Well, hospitality is not easy. It becomes easier when you practice and do it, but it's not easy. It takes work, sometimes extra work, extra time, sacrifice, and hence the temptation also comes to grumble. Peter says no. And knowing the times we live in this nation, this state, our future may include the need to care for saints on the move, saints fleeing various situations. So if there's a time to practice hospitality, it's now. Get used to it. Prepare. You know, it might mean just preparing a spare room. If you have the ability, maybe it's preparing a prophet's chamber like the Shunammite did for Elisha. But prepare. And let me just give this little pointer too. Don't think of hospitality as putting on a gourmet meal. It's not about show. It's about share. It's about inviting someone over, not so they can invite you back, although that might happen, but it's about giving yourself for another, especially a need. We have our word hospital right in the word hospitality. That would imply that a hospitality center, our house, should also be a place to care for the sick. COVID has taught us, many of us, to question blind faith in our secularized medical system. I'm not saying there's not a time to proceed and use the medical profession, but we've also learned we can't trust them on everything. And the first line of defense should be in the home where we care for the sick. We need to do much self-research and care as much as possible. Maybe keeping certain meds in supply and so forth. So a worship center, a training center, a hospitality center, and a Christian house should also be a productivity center. That should characterize a Christian, Christ-centered house. The dominion mandate begins at home. And it doesn't matter how small or how plodding or how much of a tending of a garden our dominion, our production should be. We should remember it's of God. Work was a gift from God to man. Labor was something God gave to man even before the fall. And now we have the sweat added to our labor and the frustration, but it's still good. 6 days you shall labor, we're commanded. Remember, Christ is the house builder, and he tells us, work in my house. And then he rewards the diligent. Proverbs 10:4, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Paul says there in Ephesians 4, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. Why? That he may have something to give to him who has need. Stealing is akin to being lazy. God's not lazy. God works, Jesus says, and so I'm working. We're to be working. God works 6 days, rest the seventh. So we're to work 6 days and rest on the seventh. God is our example. A productive home is also a training ground for our young'uns, because they should learn the work ethic as a young person. They need to learn that God blesses hard work. So it's a being productive is a training ground. Being productive is God serving. It's worshiping God even in our work. We do it unto the Lord. Laziness is a disgrace. Laziness is a lying witness. I'd like you to turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:11. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica and said that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Why? That you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. So obviously we work to provide for our needs and the needs of the house that God has built for us, but we also work because of the testimony to outsiders. So if we're lazy and we're not providing, we're told also in 1 Timothy 5:8, you're worse than an infidel. You're worse than an unbeliever if you don't provide for your own. And that's a lousy, lying testimony. And so we have that on us. Work is also women's play. Proverbs 31. The virtuous woman is a hard-working woman, and she's a blessing to her husband and children. She's a crown of life. Her productivity is seen there in Proverbs 31 as managing the home, and caring for her man, and doing what he can't do even, bearing children. But she can also be productive from the home in shrewd financial ventures. Says she's like merchant ships. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She makes garments and sells them. Her husband has no lack of gain or honor because of her. He trusts in her. Her children rise up and call her blessed. So it's true of women, and they have an especially hard task managing the home and raising the children and bearing them and so forth. And so will that make a woman tired? And the answer is, of course. And so that's the last thing. The Christian house should be a place of rest and refuge. God labored and then rested, and he's commanded us to rest one day. That involves the Christian home. The builder of the house commands us to rest. The builder of the house promises us rest. Psalm 23, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Jesus lived this. In Mark chapter 6, verse 31, Jesus said to his 12 disciples, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. Why? For there were many coming and going, and they were not even having time to eat. So we can talk about the spiritual rest, and that's in Christ, and we know that, but he also commands us to have physical rest, and he did that for his disciples. And so it says in Psalm 127, verse 1, where we started, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain that build it. It's vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved what? Sleep. He gives us rest. So I'd encourage you to trust the builder of your house. Worship him. Be trained in and by him. That means through the word. Work unto him heartily. Don't stress about plotting stick to it, then rest in Him. He knows what He's doing. He's our Creator. He's our Redeemer. He's recreating. He's making a new creation of us. So find your rest in Him, your recreation, your restoration, your renewal in Him. And then put your hand to the plow again the next morning. Such is family living as Christians. Such is this building a Christ-centered house. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have counted us privileged to be members of Your house, Your children, Your servants, heirs. We thank You for the houses You build for us, households, bringing us together, blessing with children, grandchildren. We thank You, Father, for the house of Your church, how You brought together all these different families, and units, and singles, and widows. You put us together and we become a house unto You. And so we pray that You would continue to do Your building in us. Help us to remember our creed that You are the builder and the owner. You build all things. Help us not to be destructive where You were building up. We thank You, Father, for this blessing of family. In Jesus' name, amen. In our red notebook there in your song rack, we're going to sing a hymn of consecration. It's page 19, A Christian Home. Let's stand as we sing this song of consecration. Page 19.
Where?